Honey, why is the UPS guy delivering a bunch of packages to us?
Because I support the speakingdeacon.com social media ministry. Shop and serve.
I don't follow you.
When I shop at the 43 different store from the speakingdeacon.com, it supports the ministry.
Why doesn't he just ask for money like the other ministry?
Because it's a business tree, not just a ministry. The Bible teaching is free and the shopping is for me.
I think I'm going to support the Speaking Deacon. I need a new power drill. TheSpeakingDeacon.com is a bridge ministry for your unchurched loved ones. They may not come to church, but they might listen at home. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.
He's brash, he's bold, and he shares the Bible clearly. Well, most of the time. Sometimes he's a little deep, and sometimes he just goes off the deep end. He's the Speaking Deacon, Jeff Rossignol. Jeff points out the uncompromising, unchanging, absolute truths of the Bible. Because his opinion doesn't matter, quite frankly, and neither do yours. Have the immutable laws in Scripture change our opinion to the will of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
This was a very cool message to study and very exciting. But what happened was this last week I was driving to work listening to the preachers I listened to in the morning. And it was R.C. Sproul, and he was talking with his son, and he said something that really caught me in the way it was said. He said, the one condition to become a Christian, to go to heaven, is you have to be a sinner. And it's like, yeah. But what a great way to spin it. No, because most people, if you talk to most people, they say, why don't you come to church? My life's too... One of their excuses might be, my life's too messed up, and I'm going to wait till I clean things up a bit before I show up at that church, you know? And it's like, who are you kidding? You know, you just want to tell that person, who are you kidding? You know, the church is full of a bunch of sinners. And that's where there's a lot of confusion. That we'll be judged. Oh, Christians, don't we love to be judged by our neighbors and such? They'll say, look at those people going to church. They think they're better than me. And they give us the, you know there's some of them are thinking that. And that haughtiness that they even accuse us of having when we don't have it. Because a real Christian is the first person in the room to say, I'm a horrible sinner. Because they understand the work of Christ. Everyone else who hums and haws and says, well, I'm not perfect. Well, hey, they apparently don't need Jesus, right? So that's what I want to do is I want to unpack this in two major pieces. One is, which is more difficult? For a person to admit their evil or yield to Christ? Which is more difficult? Because those two pieces make the gospel message. Those two pieces. And if people can't come to a realization of both of those two pieces, they're not going to heaven. That's very, very politically incorrect to say. Thank you, Jesus, but that's the truth. So let's begin with some awesome... By the way, this message is saturated in Scripture, so be ready. This is awesome. We start with John the Baptist. I want to call this guy John the Butt Kicker, because that should be his real name, because he just put it on the line for folks. Just you wait to hear this. This is such a cool story. And his big message is repent. That Christian term, huh? Repent. What does that mean in American language nowadays? We're going to find out because it's the same thing here. So here it is. It's Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 says this. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of the one calling in the desert, preparing the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." I'm going to end right there. Now, here's John. He's out there and he's shouting, "Repent! Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, if we were to go in the street and we start repenting, I guess the big question is, repent from what? Repent from what are you talking about, John? If everybody's okay, and if nobody's really bad, but everybody's inherently good, then what do we need to repent from? Oddly enough, just in this text alone, the listeners of John knew exactly what he was talking about when we look at their response to him when they heard him, found in verse 6. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. They knew what they were repenting from. Repenting, they are repenting from what? Their sins. So when John said repent, word repent means to turn, to change your mind, is what the real word means, to change one's mind. We've heard the term to turn away from, to turn around, but it really means to change one's mind. To turn away or change from what? Our sinful nature, our sinfulness. Very concise. And why I called him John the butt kicker is because of verse 7. Where when the religious leaders show up on the scene, and here's John dressed as this crazy guy eating bugs for snacks, and then here comes the religious leaders, you know, in their robes, you know, and they know their Bible! They know their Bible! And what's John do? "You brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes! Who told you to flee from the coming wrath?" He just lets in on them, you know? Maybe that's why, well, you know why he was beheaded, right? Because of a political leader who was involved in a scandalous affair. He said, "That's sin! Stop! Hey, let's cut that guy's head off. Great idea." That's why John the Baptist was beheaded. Yeah, it was because the little girl danced for him and he was pleased because he was afraid of John. But the real reason he even had John in prison was because he looked at a political leader and says, "You're in sin! Repent!" That's not... Could you imagine if us Christians did that? Says, oh, could we go down the list? Could we not? Is there not enough ammunition for the Christian to point at just about any political leader and say, "Whoa, that's evil, dude, you need to repent"? What would happen if we Christians started doing that? Hate speech. That's what they'd call us. "You hate speech warmongering, don't you judge me." Right? Oh, a bunch of cowards. Not us, but when someone says that, that's cowardness. Drives me nuts. Drives me nuts when I'm a coward, too, even more. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 through 17, Jesus, when he heard that John was put in prison, he returned to Galilee. At verse 13, he says, "Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So not only did John preach it, but Jesus validated it when he began to preach it. That was the beginning of Jesus' ministry, is saying, "Repent, turn from your sins." Now keep in mind, these people knew what he was talking about. In order to repent, you have to have that prerequisite, and that is sin. You can't repent from sin. You can't repent from sin if you don't have sin. Does that make sense? So even Jesus was telling folks to repent from sin. He didn't say, if you're a good person, don't worry about it, just come on over here, and the rest of you repent, and then you can come over. He didn't say that. Everybody needs to repent. Now, here is, it's not funny, but it is funny how in American society, this is so not right to say. And that's why I'm going to love saying this. Jesus answers the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Jesus answers this question in Luke 13, 1 through 5. Now, this isn't what people are expecting. When you ask your typical minister, why do bad things happen to good people? A typical minister will say, well, God loves everybody and he really doesn't care much. You know, sin could happen and it just does. And we just got to hope and love and God and pray and faith. And it's kind of like that fluff-a-nutter. It doesn't help people. There's no concreteness to it. It's not nice. It's sadistic when a minister does that. Because they're not telling the truth. Here's the truth, and Jesus gives it to us in Luke 13, 1 through 5. He says this. It starts with the question, now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Galileans went up to sacrifice to the Lord. Pilate sent his troops in and slayed them where they stood while they were sacrificing and worshiping God. The government came in and killed them. And that's where that verse begins. Some who were present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered in Luke 13:2, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Could you imagine an answer like that? Here's Jesus Christ, right? We got paintings of him hugging lambs, hugging children, hugging old people. He's hugging and hugging and hugging. And then people say, Jesus, why do bad things happen to good people? His answer, do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered that way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all perish. There goes that warm hug, doesn't it? That doesn't make me feel, oh, my self-esteem, Lord, you're hurting me. Then he goes on to say, or of those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were any more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. What sort of warm fuzzy is that? That is a terrifying truth. Jesus just leveled the playing field. Do you think they died this horrible death because they're being punished from some greater sin than the rest of you? Everybody's a sinner, and unless everyone repents, they're going to die in this way, you're going to perish this way. But I think he's speaking spiritually too, because he says, unless you repent, that's a spiritual issue, you too will all perish. I think in that context, Jesus was blending their horrific death along with their future death, their second death. And they weren't being extra punished because the world is cursed. God told us this right from the beginning, the world is cursed. But that people need to repent. He used it to tell people to repent from being evil. Wow. Weren't expecting that one. Now, if we still struggle with our self-righteousness, we can always measure ourselves against the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. Romans chapter 3 is sure to put you on the right track. And then, of course, I always like to remind us of this one. This is so subtle, and I clicked the verse checker to check every verse that blueletterbible.org would give me, and they all said this, evil or sin, and here it is in Matthew 7, 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He premises God's goodness with our evilness, and he calls it evil. So just in case you're still going, well, I'm just not that bad. Not according to Jesus. He even starts a a teaching with the premise that you're evil. So Jesus is saying this. So our opinion doesn't matter. How we feel or what teacher. I remember back in the high school days, they had one of those motivational speakers come in, right? And oh, you're all okay. And everyone got a button. You're okay. We're okay. We're all messed up, but we're okay. That's not what Jesus is saying. So point one is, if you cannot admit you are evil, then you don't need a savior. And that really, lots and lots and lots of people wrestle right there. They wrestle right there. We're going to move on, though, to point two. Let's say you can get a person to admit, okay, I'm not perfect. I've done some bad things. How do you get them to go from I'm not perfect to I will yield to Christ? I like to use the term yield because if we say believe, that's what's become in American society. Believe is more of a subjective word, meaning you believe that, that's good for you, and you believe in the Easter Bunny, that's good for you, and you believe in Jesus, well, good for you. That's why it's better to say yield to Christ, he is Lord and King. And Americans, they can understand that there is some sort of submitting to this incredibly high, powerful super God who will hold them accountable for every thought. Yield to Christ. Unfortunately, most people won't allow God to forgive them their sins. I know it's weird, like they think they can do it themselves, but Scripture is very clear on this, and I'm going to go through a bunch more verses. Once again, Jesus himself in Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus goes on sharing in the story about Lazarus, the poor beggar who dies. Lazarus goes to heaven and he's with Abraham. And this rich guy, who this poor beggar sat out by his door all the time, dies and he goes to hell. So now Jesus gives this conversation takes place between this rich guy toasting in hell and Abraham, not Lazarus. Lazarus is off. The beggar, the poor beggar's off enjoying himself. Abraham talks to the guy burning in hell. And this is how this conversation ends. Where the rich guy burning in hell says to Abraham, he answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Notice this word repent I keep finding verses with. Luke 16:31, Abraham said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone raises from the dead. Even in the miraculous, people will reject God to his face. Even in their sin, even if they acknowledge their sin, we just are so disgusted with the goodness and glory and righteousness and justice of God that many people would rather dive headfirst into hell than yield to Christ. And that is the fact. If we in this room could showcase miracles right now, if we could go out and start healing people, wouldn't that be awesome to go to a local hospital and just say, oh, by the way, in the name of Jesus, bam, no more cancer. Bam, there's your leg back. Come on. And just, oh, wait, no, before you go, get the news media. You got the cameras ready? You got this ready? Okay, let's go. Wouldn't that be awesome to go into these hospitals, to go into these cancer institutes and just blam, 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 just heal everyone, let them walk out. By the way, Jesus Christ is God, and it was through him that it was all done. Okay? People would still rather go to hell than yield to Christ, even if that took place. And I say that, and people say, "You, who are you to say that? Eh? Who are you? Well, you don't know that." Well, they didn't yield to Jesus when he did miracles. after Jesus hears the news about John the Baptist, he shares this with his disciples. He says in Matthew 11:16 through 27, Jesus says this, "To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions.' Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you.'" At that time, Jesus says, I'm going to pause right there. This is where we're starting to go now. This is where it's starting to get deep. So hold on. Listen carefully. At that time, Jesus says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Whoa! Hey man, you're stepping on my free will here by reading that Bible verse. Let's unpack this a little more. Yielding to Christ. That is the sticky wicket. You might be able to get a person to admit, I'm a bad guy. Okay, I'm a bad guy. But yielding to Jesus, maybe, is there some religion I could practice? What if I just brush my teeth 3 times a day standing on one foot? Will that do? Yielding to Christ. And this is where the real fight, this is where the real core of rebellion resides in man. I'm going to share a bunch of verses of what it means to yield to Christ, to respond to him, and what it looks like. A response to Jesus' teaching on eating his flesh and drinking his blood. In John chapter 6, 60 through 66. Yes, there is a John chapter 6, verse 66. Let's go. Verse 60. On hearing it, about Jesus' teaching on eating his flesh and drinking his blood, on hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about him, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say this, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. That's verse 666, by the way. Interesting coincidence, huh? But God plays a crucial role. That is why there are people out there that you can logically, rationally take every possible barrier that they would have to Christ. You can lay it out before them and you gut them. They're rationally speaking, they know they need to repent and yield to Christ, and they will not. John chapter 6, 65 is your answer. And I hope that causes you to challenge and struggle with the concept of free will, because I'm convinced Scripture teaches no such thing as free will. Of course, that's a lesson for another day. But the slam dunk verse is right there. Peter at Pentecost. Now, here's the opposite. Here's God making things happen. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. That's not Acts chapter 2. That's Romans 8. But now we're talking about love. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Peter, right at Pentecost. This is the first sermon, the first big kablammy. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, and all whom the Lord our God will call. Well, that's a subtle big one right there. That fits in really good with John 6:65. The promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, or all whom the Lord our God will call. God is calling. Now, here's one more point. To repent is a command. So guess what that means? That means if somebody, if you can get them, well, let me put it this way. If they don't repent, they are disobeying God all the more. Do you see how that man just multiplies the problems of folks who won't repent in Christ? The way I wrote it here is, since to repent is a command, if you disobey that, then you're simply adding to your eternal damnation. Like these people don't have it bad enough. Life stinks. They might be suffering. They're blaming God for the suffering, but they won't repent. They won't yield. Thinking that somehow they've got a better way to make it better for themselves and their loved ones for here and eternity. It's the most incredible, vile, evil expression a man could ever demonstrate. So Paul goes to the Greeks in Athens. And you know how he shares with these Greeks. And there's two key verses here so I can speed this up so no one falls asleep on me. He goes on to say this, In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So, once again, we're talking about resurrection. Here's a miracle. He's talking about repenting to Christ. Now, here's the final part about folks who don't repent in Revelations 21:8, and then I'll get to something a little nicer. We're almost done. Hang with me. Revelations 21:8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderous, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. This is what people are repenting from. Now, you would think logically that anyone in their right mind would want to risk this, you know, from the most secure book in all of human history that communicates what happens after this life, and people would rather risk it. They want to be like John Lennon. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell. And then they die and fall into this hell. It's a terrifying thing. People need to yield to Christ. And by the way, here's the real kicker. It's what we're really after anyway. If you look, you take the most horrible, wretched sinner, and I guarantee you, they are after joy. They are after happiness. They are after things that they believe are going to make them feel good. And it's all found in Christ, and they just don't realize it. So now we're wrapping up. Here we go. After Peter's preaching after healing a crippled man, and everyone comes around him to see this crippled man, Peter says this in Acts 3:19, Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That person who says, I'm a sinner, God says, I'll wipe out your sins. They're gone. You'll never have to worry about them again. Doesn't that sound good at all to you? Tell me if this doesn't sound like what everyone's looking for. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He goes on, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Listen to this. Not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. Who doesn't want... The real reason people don't acknowledge their sins is because they're afraid of the consequence, and rightly so. But what if we could get it all gone? That's what's spectacular about this. Here's the solution to your big mess up, buddy. It can all be taken away. And in verse 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the big fancy word, propitiation, where God will remove our evil, give us his goodness. And God the Father will look at us always in goodness. No more do's. No more I have to do this and I have to try to be better and I have to get my life cleaned up. God will never ever condemn you. All your sins are gone. Listen to this invitation from Jesus found in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus again in John chapter 14, 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Try to understand the love of God through Jesus. He's taken away all our sins. It's all gone. And he's preparing a place for us in heaven. He's securing our future. And he promises intimacy. Revelations 21, 3 through 5. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. Help people realize, isn't this what we're after? Isn't this what it's all about? When you think of a trial you have in this life, isn't the one thing we want is to get away from that trial, to get back into the peace zone, to get back into the... Isn't this what we're really after on earth? And God's promising it to us? So in recognition of Valentine's Day, and see, this is the last page, I'm done. I offer you the love you truly desire and may not know it yet, revealed in Christ Jesus. Romans 5, 8 and 9. For God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Yes, God's wrath is going to totally devastate the unbeliever, the unrepented person. God's wrath, God is waiting for that final breath of whatever he chooses as sovereign to kill that person and then take their writhing body and heave them into hell. God's wrath is hot and heavy on them. And their only escape is Christ. 1 John 4:18 and 19. Get this. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, just like we mentioned. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. For the Christian, we know we're vile, wretched sinners. We know that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from the wrath of God. How can we not be in desperate love with Christ? So as you share this good news with others, get them to ask the question, how can you still reject him? Father, these were some heavy words, but some amazing words of who you are and how you loved us while we are still sinners. And no Christian here can stand in our own righteousness. We stand totally on the righteousness of Christ alone. Father, we ask for a family and loved ones and friends who still reject you, living a religion of works, or just rejecting religion altogether, that they would yield to Christ. They would admit that they are evil, and they would yield to Christ, that they would go to heaven as you have clearly promised. Thank you, Jesus, for the most ultimate of loves.